If you will open up your Bibles this morning, we're going to be back in 1 Thessalonians. And we are now in chapter 4. And we are going to read this morning verses 1 and 2. Two short verses, but very, very powerful verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful this morning to be able to gather into your house as a body of believers with one mind and one purpose, and that's to praise you, Lord. We thank you so much for the songs that we've already gotten to sing, and we just pray that it focused our hearts on you. And as we look at this scripture, Lord, in talking about our walk with you, our lives, the way we live, may it always be pleasing to you. Just we pray now that you would be with our pastor as he delivers the message that you've laid upon his heart. And we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.
Thanks, Ron. Well, in our passage, the word walk is actually equated to the living of our lives. It's figurative speech that Paul and actually the other apostles use as well. Our walk through life is really our living of our life. And our passage says that it should please God. Now, as we walk, or I should say, as we work our way through the rest of this chapter here in chapter 4, we're going to learn that one of the reasons that we should please God with our lives is for the sake of those on the outside, okay? That is how verse 12 is actually going to word it. It's going to put it that we should live a life that is pleasing to God so that others can see it and see that it matches what we believe to be true. But this morning, we're going to focus on another reason to live lives that please God. And the reason simply is, it pleases God. It pleases God. I don't know, have you ever done something simply because you wanted to please the person that you were doing it for? Humanly speaking, that is really one of the greatest demonstrations of love that we can give to another person. To do something for no other reason at all than to please them. Most of the meals that my wife makes, she doesn't make them because they are her favorite. She makes them because she knows that I like them, okay? She wants to please me. On the other side of things, perhaps we have refrained from doing something because we know that it would not please the other person. There is a conversation that I heard several years ago between two Christians. And they were talking about movies that they had recently watched. And as one Christian described a movie that he really liked, knowing that he was describing it to another believer, he made this qualifying statement. He said, "It was a great movie, but it's not the kind of movie you would invite your pastor to come see." Now, I want you to know that was as convicting to me as a pastor as I hope it was to you. It really, not only this passage, but that thought that came to mind as I was going through this passage, it caused me to reevaluate perhaps some of the things that I've been watching. I once heard a similar statement. "It was a great movie, but don't bring your kids." Well, how can a movie or a TV show or any activity for that matter that is not good for our kids be good for us? Here's the truth of the matter, and here's, I guess, the point I'm wanting to get to. Whether our pastor or our kids or anyone else is present during that activity doesn't change the fact that God is. God is present during that activity. Would he be pleased with what we are doing, or would he be grieved? Would he be pleased with those particular steps in our Christian walk, or would he be saddened that we drug him through it? How hospitable are we to God's presence in our lives? You see, the idea of pleasing God is the idea of him feeling comfortable and at home with us and through the activities of our life. That is what it is to walk and to please God. Well, in our passage this morning, leading up to some do's and don'ts, really, of the Christian walk, Paul begins this chapter by expressing three realities about living to please God. Three realities so that we would live lives that please God, walk to please him. And that's our subject this morning, to walk and please God. We're going to look at the first two verses of chapter 4. We're going to peek at the very beginning of verse 3 of that chapter as well. But as we begin chapter 4, in most translations, it begins with the word finally. All right? The word finally. But then as you flip the page, you'll notice that Paul continues for two more chapters. One of my pet peeves is when I hear a speaker say the words in closing or in conclusion, and then he keeps going and going and going. It's like he gave me false hope that he's finally going to be done, but then, no, not really, not really. Well, that is rarely why I tell you when I'm close to the end. That way I can go on as long as I want, and technically you can't get mad at me. But I tell you all of that. I tell you all of that, okay, because the word finally there might actually be better translated furthermore, okay? This isn't a false conclusion, all right? This is actually a transition in the letter. Furthermore, okay, Paul says, okay, we've talked about all the things that you're doing right, Thessalonians, okay? But furthermore, or finally, here is how you continue in them. Here's how you keep living that godly life. Here's how you grow in that godly life. Here's how you walk and please God. And he begins with, again, three realities about that walk. And so, finally, furthermore, the first reality about living to please God is it is important. It is important. Look at verse 1. He says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God." It is important to walk and please God. And that is the first reality that I want to point out from this verse. So important that Paul very strongly requests, urges, exhorts these believers to do so more and more. Paul wanted to make sure, beyond a doubt, he wanted to make sure that they knew this is important. Just before I went to Bible school, I worked at the county landfill up in southern Utah for about 3 months, and one of my duties was the operation of the water truck. It was a huge tank truck that had powerful sprayers on the front, on the sides, on the back, even had a hose for spraying fires, I guess. But the main point or main purpose of this truck was dust control. And that was my job. That was my job. Several times a day, I would drive up and down the miles of road at the landfill and over the filled area itself just to wet it down a little bit so it wouldn't get dusty. Well, one afternoon, I got a call on my radio from the guys that were up at the dump site, and they said they needed me to bring the water truck up there. Well, I was right in the middle of another job on another piece of equipment. So I radioed back and I said, I can be there in about 10 minutes. And they said, we kind of need you now. And I replied, well, you know, I'm in the middle of this. Give me 10 minutes. About that time, another employee who had been at the landfill for quite some time, he raced over to the water truck, got in it, and drove it up to the dump site. I later found that it was that is one of the garbage trucks had come to dump its load. It actually had a suppressed fire inside of it just waiting for some oxygen. And as soon as he dumped it, they had a major fire up there at the dump site. I also found out that every time there is a fire at the landfill, the county has to come in and do an inspection that might reveal some poor practices at the dump site. Therefore, when they contacted me, they never used the word fire. In fact, they didn't use any kind of urgent language because they were trying to keep it a secret to avoid the inspectors from coming. Anybody else who had a radio would have heard exactly what I heard. So they actually ended up getting in more trouble because they didn't use that important, urgent language. Had they, I would have known it was important. Well, that is exactly why Paul uses the language that he does in this passage. We urge and exhort you in the Lord. He didn't want them to miss the fact that what I'm telling you and what I'm about to tell you in the rest of this chapter, rest of this letter, this is important. You need to listen. Now, I do want to point out that Paul is not asking these believers here to behave differently. As we've gone through this study, we've learned that the church at Thessalonica was a model church in a lot of respects. They were doing very well. He wasn't asking them to behave differently. He was asking them to keep doing more of the same. Keep growing in the Lord. Keep going in the godly direction that you are going. It's important because so often as we have success, we become complacent. Paul didn't want that to happen to this new church. Paul understood this, so he urged them. He urged them to grow. Your translation might read he asked or requested, okay? But the word in the original language actually means interrogate. This was serious. I'm not just asking you a little favor on my behalf. This is a formal, official, important request. Paul urged them to grow and he exhorted them to grow. He instilled courage in them. You've been doing great, Thessalonians. Even in the face of adversity, you've been doing great. But keep going. Keep walking to please God. Keep growing in your faith. It's important. The final measure Paul took to show its importance is Paul invoked the name of the Lord. He invoked the name of the Lord here. We urge and exhort in the Lord. This means that it's not just for his sake, okay? This means not only to please him, but it also means by his power. He can enable you to live that godly life. In fact, in John 15:5, Jesus himself said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Jesus is the ultimate example of what a godly walk looks like. He is the ultimate source of power to accomplish it. And as we are in stride with him and his will, our life will be fruitful. It will be pleasing to God. Paul expressed that this is important. That is the first reality of walking to please God. The second reality from our passage is it is imparted. It is imparted. Look at verse 1 again. It says, "Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God." You see, it was imparted to them how to do this. It was imparted by word and example how to walk and to please God. Now, I'm saying this only somewhat jokingly, but I believe that perhaps Paul uses the word brethren or brothers here in this verse because he knows how poorly men adhere to instructions. We don't like them. We don't. We don't like to use instructions when we're building that furniture that comes in a box. We don't like to read the instructions to that new gadget we just bought. And we certainly don't like to get instructions or directions when we're driving. That's a reoccurring joke, isn't it? Well, it's no joke. There's actually, and I don't know how they did this study. I have no idea how they figured this out. But I read it online, so it must be true. There was actually a study done in Great Britain that somehow discovered that the average male there drives an extra 276 miles a year because he refuses to get directions. Here's something else to think about. 270, that's how you clocked it with Dave? 276 miles? All right. It might be more in this country than Great Britain, but anyway. Here's something else to think about. One of the main reasons that we gather here on Sunday mornings is to receive instruction from God, direction from God, right? The average attendance at churches in this country is almost 2 women for every man. 2 to 1. Guys don't like instructions. So I deeply, deeply commend the men who are here this morning. Okay? I deeply commend that. Now Paul, let's get back to reality here for a minute. Paul was probably not emphasizing this toward men, but he is. He is indeed expressing the reality that instructions on how to walk and to please God have been clearly imparted. If you Thessalonians, believers, men and women alike, are not living, if you are not living to please God, if you are not growing, it's not because the instruction is unavailable. All right, it is there. Paul says, we revealed how. We taught you what God's word says on living godly lives. We taught you about God's nature and his standards. We taught you what kinds of things please him and what sorts of things don't please him. It's all found in God's word. In fact, as we continue in this chapter, Paul is going to list some very detailed instructions on what walking a godly walk looks like, living a godly life looks like. Paul also revealed these instructions not only by word, but by example. Listen, this is from chapter 2 of this book, chapter 2, verse 10. He says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe." Paul says, we revealed how. We taught you from God's word and we lived it out in our lives. And he goes on, he says, you received how. Once again, I want to point out that Paul is not asking them to behave differently than they had been. He's asking them to do more of the same, to abound in it. keep going in that godly direction that you are going. Keep growing in the Lord as you have been growing. Keep walking, keep living lives to please God. Let me read you a few passages of Scripture here. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, 9, it says, "Therefore we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him." We walk to please God because it is important. It is imparted. And then lastly this morning, it is imperative. It is imperative. Look at verse 2. He says, "For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." An imperative is a command. It is something that is absolutely necessary. If we want to stay alive, it is imperative that we eat, drink, and breathe. Agreed? Right? If we want to cook a roast in the oven, it is imperative that we turn the oven on. I've learned that from experience. If we want to drive our cars, it's imperative that we fuel them every now and then. If we want to please our boss, it is imperative that we do our jobs well. If we want to please our God, it is imperative that we walk, live godly lives. An imperative, it really is. It's a command. It's an instruction that is absolutely necessary. And in the context of pleasing God, it is imperative that we live godly lives. Why is pleasing God an imperative? Well, Paul decrees that it is. He says, "You know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." In other words, these commands were not just from us. We gave you these commands by the authority of the Lord. This is what God wants for you. I mentioned earlier that Janine often makes a meal simply because she knows that that particular meal will please me, okay? Well, the reason she knows that what meals please me is she has heard me say, "I like steak." And she has seen my response as I eat steak, okay? And I will tell you that there is not a greater authority on what meals I like than me. Janine would be second, all right? Well, there is no greater authority on what will please God than God. And Paul says He was our authority in what we taught you. Paul decreed those things that were absolutely necessary to pleasing God with our lives, and he did it by the authority of the Lord. It matched what God says. Paul decreed it, and God desired it. Look at the beginning of verse 3. He says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Now we're going to talk more about that word sanctification in a couple weeks, Lord willing. But in the context of our passage, the word sanctification is describing a walk, a life that is pleasing to God. In fact, here in a couple of weeks, we're going to spend the entire Sunday morning looking at just that word sanctification and the way it's used in Scripture so that we know exactly what Paul is telling us in the remainder of this chapter and the remainder of this book. But in the beginning of verse 3, we learn that God desires sanctification. living a life that pleases Him. And so, if we want to please God, it is imperative that we do so. Let me read you a few more passages of Scripture. Colossians 2:6 says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. "Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I want to emphasize right here, and this is one of the reasons I want to look deeper at that word sanctification here in a couple weeks. But we are not talking about how to earn our way to heaven. All right, we are not talking about that. Jesus Christ provided that through His broken body, through His shed blood on the cross for our sins, taking our penalty. And as we trust in Him and what He has done for us, we have an eternal relationship with God. We have eternity in heaven with God through faith in Jesus Christ. What we are talking about right here is how to please God. As we look at what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, it is reasonable that we should seek to love Him in return. Now, we're not paying Him back. We can't do that. But it is reasonable that we should love Him in return by living a life that pleases Him. To walk and to please God is important. It's imparted. It's imperative. And Paul here expresses these three realities so that we would. Have you ever done something simply because you wanted to please the person you were doing it for? Humanly speaking, again, that is one of the greatest demonstrations of love that we can give to another person. To do something for no other reason than to please Him. That is why we do this. Maybe you've seen the movie Chariots of Fire. It's based on a true story of two British runners competing in the 1924 Olympic Games. Eric Little, one of those runners, is a devout Christian and one of the finest runners in the world. Eric's sister, Jenny, wants him to leave competitive running and join the family on a mission to China to be there permanently. And she feels like Eric is putting running ahead of the mission field. And she questions his commitment. Well, in one scene, Eric attempts to help his sister see his point of view. Eric announces with a smile, he says, "I've decided to go back to China." And his sister is just happy about it. He continues and he says, "But I've got a lot of running to do first." He says, "You've got to understand, I believe that God made me for a purpose. For China, yes, in the future, but He also made me fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure. I feel His pleasure." He's basically saying, "I run because it honors God. That is what I'm doing right now. I can do that right now, and I know that it pleases God, and that is why I run. I run for no other reason at all than to bring God pleasure. So run I must." And I pray, my prayer this morning is, that is why we walk. To please God. I pray that our day-to-day lives in everything that we do has no higher purpose than to please God. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul says this. He says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." You see, the more we learn about God and his love for us, the more that should make us want to live our lives to please him, to express our love to him in return. It is important. It is imparted to us, and it is imperative. Well, let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we are very thankful once again for Jesus Christ, what he has done for us, the salvation he offers, and the salvation that we can or have received through faith in him. But Lord, as we look at his expression of love toward us, my prayer for us, Lord, is that our purpose in life, no matter what it is, whether it's running or doing our jobs or loving our spouse or ministering at church or listening to others, whatever it is, Lord God, I pray that we would do it for the purpose of pleasing you. And Lord, those things that do not please you, as we're going to see as we continue in this chapter here, in a couple weeks, Lord, I pray that we would refrain from those things. But Lord, live, walk to please you. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Strength when I am weak, you are the treasure that I seek, you are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool, you are my all in all. Jesus, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you lift me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all.